On September 23rd, 2021, my wife, Terry, passed away following many years of declining health due to chronic illness. Terry and I had raised our granddaughter through having legal custody of our, having legal custody of her since she was 3 years old. Due to my daughter's battles with mental health issues and addiction on and off since high school, we reached a point several years ago where we had to cut ties with her after learning that she was actually selling drugs. In the summer of 2020, she drove to Gans, Oklahoma, and dropped off her other three children with their paternal grandmother and virtually disappeared with only an occasional contact. When Terry passed, I did not know where to find her and had to reach out to her friends via social media to connect to her. I found her living in a house in Mesquite with several other people. When we went to pick her up, it was obvious the residents were living on the edge of society, some were just a step ahead of the law. She was thin and unhealthy, showing all the signs of an addict, including orange hair. For those of you who don't know, bleaching hair is one way to keep drugs from showing up in her hair follicle testing. That evening, instead of staying at the house with the family, she went to the casino and didn't return until the following morning. Following Terry's celebration of life, she returned to Mesquite and resumed her life with the man she was living with at the time. On December the 15th, 2021, she showed up in front of my house in a heated argument with the man she was living with. As a result of the argument, the police were called, and she ended up being arrested on an existing warrant and taken to jail to await trial. That's what the catalyst that started our journey together, because at the Rise Up Men's Conference a few days following her arrest, a video was shown, as you can find on our church website, of Kirk talking about his struggles with drugs and alcohol. After the conference, I asked Kirk about his experience with recovery and what I should do as a concerned father who wanted the best outcome for his child.
I told Paul that he shouldn't do anything. Sometimes the consequences that result from our actions as addicts are put there by God to help us hit rock bottom. And without those rock bottom experiences, we wouldn't see our need for God and our need for recovery. And without God in a recovery, it would never work. It is possible to, when you love someone, to always want to soften the blow of the consequences that they suffer from their actions. But you can really love someone to death in this situation. We try to fix things that God uses for good. I invited him to celebrate recovery, to understand what she was facing, and to learn how others were dealing with their addictions. A week or two later, Paul heard my wife, Kim, was on hospice and had made the decision to stop treatment other than for quality of life. And he's had a similar experience with his wife, and he offered to share his experience with me to help me prepare for what I would face in the coming months. A week or two later, we agreed to meet for breakfast. We were from totally different backgrounds. We had lived dramatically different lives. It was like we'd known each other our whole lives, though. Paul shared with me the blessings that come from serving and caring for your wife, as well as how he was dealing with the grief of his loss. We prayed each time we met. We shared laughter and tears together in the booth of the Gourmet Waffle House.
I'd listened to Kirk's advice, and I stayed away from my daughter through her first 2 months in jail. I did not answer her phone calls. I did not put funds into her commissary account. In February, she came up for a bond hearing. I must have moved my watch. In February, she came up for a bond hearing, which the judge denied after learning that she was pregnant. Until this point, I was not aware that she was pregnant. The judge's decision was based on her previous pregnancy when she was a homeless addict. That pregnancy ended with a helicopter trip to Dallas and that baby spending several weeks in the NICU having been born with drugs in her system before being adopted by a caring family. This judge was not willing to put the baby at risk for a similar experience. The judge's decision crushed her hopes to bond out of jail, knowing she had at least 4 more months in jail before she had a hope of being released, caused her to sink into despair. This was the time I felt God urging me to speak with her, and I told her that he had a plan for her life. I suggested to her that she stop focusing on the pain that she was enduring and her dissatisfaction and look around at the other women in her pod and see what she could do for them by sharing her story and experience. She did take my advice to heart and made a dramatic change in her. She started organizing devotionals and prayer groups in her pods. The chaplain gave her a Celebrate Recovery Bible, and soon she was actually leading a study group and holding daily prayer time with the women in her pod.
At this point, I again encouraged Paul to come to see our meetings. When he came, he found something he wasn't expecting. It's when a recovery program is Christ-centered, it has a much broader base than addictions. God can give us support through God, and He does give us support through the CR program for people dealing with grief, shame, anger, despair, anxiety, codependency, guilt, dysfunction, hopelessness. These are all issues commonly faced by families of addicts. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Christ said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Paul has attended faithfully ever since his first meeting. He went from being a guarded introvert to being open and friendly to people outside of his circle. While he was initially hesitant to talk about his personal feelings and claimed he was there for his daughter, he eventually realized his own issues and began to share them with the group. He went from sitting quietly in the group to encouraging others to speak, being supportive, and encouraging the group to socialize outside of meetings.
And I went for my first kayaking trip. As Kirk mentioned, I started coming to CR with the idea of supporting my daughter when she was released from jail. The thought that it would help me through my grief never even entered my mind. The impact that Celebrate Recovery had on me was powerful. The Christ-based program is what I would term Christianity 101. It allowed me to create bonds with fellow believers at a depth I never knew was possible. These bonds and the trust we built with each other allowed me to share and recover from the grief I was feeling over Terry's loss. My lack of understanding regarding addiction created an unwarranted sense of guilt common to all families of addicts, in Christina's case. Celebrate Recovery provided an environment to honestly express the guilt I felt from the perception of having failed my daughter. In the book of James, chapter 5, in verse 16, he tells us, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The power of a righteous person has great power as it is working. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's something that I'd never practiced before, confessing sins to another human. I always confess them to God, but not to another man to help me. But the openness and honesty of CR allows us to express our hearts to each other and support each other in a manner that would otherwise be impossible to achieve. So back to our story. I was raised in a quiet community where 90% of the locals attended church on a regular basis. There was very little crime. Who would have ever thought that I, who wore a suit and tie to church every Sunday, would have ever chosen as my best friends people who would be former criminals, alcoholics, drug dealers and users, and convicted felons with scraggly beards and way too many tattoos? just as I was beginning to see some life come back into my life, on March 23rd, 2022, 6 months to the day from Terry's death, her younger brother, Mark Batts, took his own life. Two major losses in 6 months, and my daughter in jail. God knew I would need a great deal of support when he brought Kirk into my life. My family and friends, those of you here, were also struggling greatly with Mark's loss. Without Kirk's support, I would have crumbled under the weight of so much grief. God's hand has been so powerful and obvious in my life over the past year. In addition to guiding me to support for my grief, here are just a few examples related to my daughter's pregnancy. The argument in my driveway the day she was arrested was over abortion. See, she wanted to go to Oklahoma and have an abortion, and he didn't. Her arrest prevented that abortion. She decided to put the child up for adoption, and the agency provided us a booklet with four families for her to choose from. She asked for input independently from myself, my son Scott, and Madison. We looked at all four of those families in the book, and each of us independently chose the same couple to raise the child. We didn't know at the time, but the mother that we chose was a Celebrate Recovery leader. The couple we chose has been amazing. They grew to love us. We've grown to love them. We are an extended part of their family. This morning, she introduced me as Ezra's grandfather. They consistently send us photos and text messages with updates on how Ezra is doing. The evening before my daughter was going into a six-month treatment program, they offered and came to Denison and spent the evening with us so that she could see Ezra and spend time with him. I'm certain God chose his family to raise Ezra. One Sunday morning after services, I showed Nick Swing a picture of Ezra with his family. It was the first day of Ezra going to church services, and they had just sent it to me that morning during church. And Nick said, "Hey, that's Steve. We used to work together." He was always talking about he wanted to have children, but couldn't because of his health issues as a child. I want you guys to meet Ezra and his family. They're here. This family is God's hand in action. I praise God every day for his wonderful providence. I cannot express the blessings this family has been in my life. Thank you, Heather.
As I mentioned earlier, Kim had made the decision to discontinue treatments for her cancer in the fall of 2021. Kim was a very tough woman. She was a combat veteran from the Gulf War, and I watched this, the toughest woman I ever met in my life, the toughest person I'd ever met in my life, as cancer ate her body, and I watched her slowly go from the most to the from the toughest person I'd ever met to an invalid. It was very hard to see. It was heartbreaking. I prayed for healing, and the healing that came was spiritual and not physical. People say God will never put more on you than you can bear. He's done that to me many times. He'll never put more on you than he can bear. So many times in my life I've had to lean to God because I couldn't handle it myself. And you will never face more than God can handle. We need support from God, from our friends, to deal with our life. My initial way of dealing with the situation was to immerse myself in service. In Celebrate Recovery, we say that service is the key to sobriety. And I did. I took on my role as leader in the program. Focusing on everyone else's problems and supporting them helped me to forget my own for a while, or at least to put my own into perspective. along with my full-time job and volunteering for additional areas in the ministry here at this church, I stayed busy and did not have a lot of time to dwell on my own issues. But Paul here encouraged me to take some time to be with just Kim. He suggested that I take out a photo album and go through them with her and to remember the good times in our lives. While he admitted that it would be an emotional experience, it would be a time of bonding and sharing with Kim and a memory that I would later cherish. Members of this church and my CR friends would make frequent visits to Kim and coming and constantly be sending her texts or Facebook images to let her know they were praying for her and to keep her involved in their lives. The night Kim passed, one of my brothers from the CR group stayed with me all night as I held Kim's hand, read scriptures, and prayed over her. In the morning, he and Paul helped straighten up the house in preparation for the people coming and the food that would be coming. I had no idea how much food would be coming. At that time, I wasn't even able to sit things straight. I hadn't been sleeping, and I couldn't even form sentences together at the time.
Kim's memorial service was held on September 23rd. If you remember how I started this talk this morning, that was the anniversary of Terry's death. By keeping me focused on Kurt's needs that week, God helped me through the week by giving me the blessing of service to my brother. I made a promise to Kim that we, his other friends and I, would watch after him when she was gone and help him through his grief. I know others who are here this morning who made the same promise, and we've kept that promise. After Kim's funeral services, while the family shared a meal, those friends and I that I just mentioned went to lunch together. I was surrounded by over 20 friends that I hadn't known a year before. God had truly blessed me in that year.
People are often troubled with questions about why God didn't intervene to save a good person who was dying. In our early conversations, Paul and I talked about the times in Terry's struggle when she wondered why she suffered with her illness. During Kim's struggle, I often asked the same questions. While praying for healing, Kim and I also acknowledged that it was God's choice of what was to come. This statement is strong in Kim's favorite song. Some of the words are, "They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. It's a good thing. A little faith is all I have right now. But God, when you choose to leave mountains unmoved, give me the strength to be able to sing, 'It is well with my soul.' I know you're able, and I know you can, save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. My continuing hope is in God. He has seen me through so far, and I have faith that he will continue to walk beside me through life." Paul and I continue to encourage each other to more service to God and his church. In addition to Celebrate Recovery, we participate in the jail ministry at Grayson County Jail, where we each provide a worship service two or three times a month. Broken Chains is a group of motorcycle riders who have achieved, who are active members in Celebrate Recovery and have achieved healing through the ministry of Celebrate Recovery. We reach people in need who would likely never be reached by the average Christian. When we're filling up our motorcycles, people come to us and they want to talk. They see the loud, shiny motorcycle, and they come up and they want to make comments on our patches on our jacket.
Yours is loud.
It gives us an opportunity to share our experience with God and how God has reached into our lives and saved us from our hearts, habits, and the things that we were hung up on. And these opportunities that arise with the tools like this vest and like the motorcycle out there, God has blessed so many times. And it may be a ministry that you're not familiar with, a loud, gas-burning ministry, but It works. We take it to the streets. We take it to the gas stations. And people can see the hope that we've found through Christ in our program. We are working with Anthony Bryant and Denise Selliver and Jeanette Maloney to begin a grief share, a grief support program, and we're planning to hold our first meeting on February 11th here at Park Avenue. Let me close with two verses that sum up our experience together. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27:17. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. God has been generous in his blessings toward us. Through our hard times, we have found strength in God as we supported one another and have been supported by others. God's hand has been overwhelmingly obvious in our lives throughout 2022. He made sure we had the support we needed at the time we needed it. All the glory and praise belongs to him. Thank you.
Basil's going to lead us in a song here just to remind us of how our faith and our hope and people that he puts in our lives can just see us through difficult times. This is an old hymn of faith. And so just reflect on these words as we sing this together. Basil.
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain, lead to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy we
Let me reiterate something that Kirk said while he was up here, a new ministry that we're launching here at Park Avenue. Paul and Kirk will be involved in it, along with Anthony Bryant and Denise Sellover, and we have a fourth leader there whose name is Jeanette Maloney. It's called Grief Share. If we go to the next slide, and it's going to start on February 11th, which is a Saturday. It's a 13-week program. You know, one of the most difficult paths that we have to walk in our life is when we lose a loved one. And so this is a group of people who have a common experience and just need some people to walk with them through that. It's from a biblical perspective and how God leads us through those times and walks with us as well. So if you've experienced a loss, it doesn't have to be recent, any loss that you've had in your life of a loved one and want to participate in that program, then you can register for that. Please register in advance so we know how many to prepare for, but you can do that on the church app, through the website, or call the church office, and we'll be more than glad to give you all the information that you know. Man, isn't it a blessing to have one another? I mean, isn't it a blessing to have one another? And that's what the church is about. I mean, that we have one people in our lives, faithful friendships that we can share our journeys with. We could see that in the New Testament as well, the New Testament church. It was a group of people who were just living life together, sharing their joys and sharing their sorrows and their burdens as well. Paul was one of those. Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, 13 letters in the New Testament. Sometimes we think that Paul had this fairy tale life, sailing from one place to another, preaching the gospel. But Paul went through all of these difficult circumstances. Being a Christian in the first century, as it is now, was a very difficult, countercultural experience. And so Paul recognized that God used other people in his life to help him in those difficult circumstances. So when he writes those letters to the churches, oftentimes those letters will end with some personal greetings. And in Romans chapter 16, there are probably more personal greetings there than any one of Paul's letters. I'm going to read this to you. It's a lengthy reading, and this is a scripture reader's nightmare because it has all of these complicated names in it. But as I read this, I want you to know how Paul is so grateful for all of these people that worked with him, that loved him, that cared for him. And I think he includes all these personal greetings because he wants the Romans and he wants us to know that this is what church is all about. So Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever way she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Next slide, please. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to his family, to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asynchronitis, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. All those names, I think there were 27 different names there, and that's not including all the households. Paul says, man, I've been able to live this life, and I've been able to walk this path of faith because all of these people have supported me. All of these people have loved me. And then he gets to verse 16. He says, you know what? I think the church in Rome should do this. I think we should be grateful for one another. Let's just all kiss each other and realize how blessed we are to have one another. I'm not going to ask you to kiss one another, but I want you to stand up right now, and I want you to find someone close to you. You may have to go across the auditorium to thank someone for walking with you. Yeah, stand up right now, and I just want you to say to one another, I'm glad that you're here for me. I'm glad that we're in this together. I'm glad that you are my faithful friend. What a blessing it is to have brothers and sisters in Christ to walk with us on this path. Man, this is a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. All right, you're getting carried away now. I'm going to have to call you back. I want us all to know that, and in so many ways, all of us have struggles. All of us are walking a difficult path. And I want you to know that as the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are here for one another. So, of course, our elders are here, but sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes a life of faith especially is difficult. We want to be a church where we have these faithful friendships. So I encourage you to use this beautiful resource. Man, if you're not a Christian, then this is one of the beauties of being part of a church family. But you know, sometimes even as a Christian, even when you're part of a church family, sometimes you feel all alone. Sometimes people desert you. We're human beings. Sometimes we're not always there. Sometimes we don't live up to that calling that we've received. I want you to know that Jesus Christ will never desert you. That he calls you a friend and he will always be there for you. And even if everyone else deserts you, even if everyone else leaves, you have God with you in the form of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I've come to live this life so that you can know that I understand the struggles that you're going through, that Jesus will always be there with us. Ask Basil, lead us another song, and then we'll turn it over to our elder, Billy.
Hide me now under your cover me within your mighty hand. When the ocean rises and thunders roar, I will soar with you.